Thou, God, seest me. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. So let's turn our hearts toward him tonight and to God's word through our messenger. Let's open up our hearts once again for Brother Hayes.
Amen. He's got the heart of a pastor. We just enjoyed being around them and their family. Amen. Family that's coming up to be mighty in spirit, strong in spirit. Thank you for your giving to the Lord. We certainly appreciate it. We look to God to meet our needs. We've stayed on the road all these years because He never fails. Amen. God bless you. In your Bibles tonight, Proverbs 18, verse 14. And in relationship to last night's service, this service is extremely important. Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The spirit of man will sustain him in his sickness, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Gracious Father, be gracious to us again. Give us that divine utterance. Let your word be quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. We ask in Christ's name. We thank you for it. Amen. A wounded spirit who can bear. Wounds, you cannot live life without being wounded. Can't live life without being hurt. For one thing, there's no such thing as perfect parents. Now and then, parents get awful close to perfection. That might be one of the worst wounds of all wounds. After all, nobody else has perfect parents. Here I'm stuck with perfect parents. And in our generation, I'm quite serious about that. For in our generation, scarcely can Christians discern the difference. In fact, many places I go, folks cannot discern the difference these days between a wound of the flesh and a wound of the spirit. You need to learn to discern the difference. It's helpful. Parents have a responsibility to discipline the flesh. For that matter, pastors have a responsibility to discipline the flesh. First charge of the ministry is to rebuke. Then he said, reprove. Do it with all long suffering. I tell folks that though I'm not a pastor, I fulfill those scriptures to the T. I reprove, I rebuke, I'm long to people suffer. But that's what parenting is all about. Carefully breaking the will of the child. Admonishing the spirit of the child. Breaking the will. Admonishing the spirit. Those two ingredients in a proper blend and mixture provide the potential for that child to grow up to be mighty in spirit. Breaking the will. Admonishing the spirit. Breaking the will. Admonishing the spirit. In a proper blend, that provides the potential for that in that child's life to be mighty in spirit. Tragedy is today we have multitudes of men that are mighty in flesh. Others that are mighty in will. A few mighty in intellect. Still even fewer mighty in spirit. God wants our spirits to be strong. True. He will not despise in a broken, contrite spirit. But I don't believe that God intends for anyone to live with a broken spirit. Rather, he wants us to be strengthened in the inner man. He wants us to be mighty in our spirit, strong in our spirit. What do I mean by being strong in spirit? I mean a man of convictions with great compassion. Convictions with great compassion. And when I say that, you talk about difficulty. Acquiring convictions with compassion is one of the most difficult pursuits of any man's life. There are some that have convictions without compassion. Still others that have compassion without conviction. Convictions with compassion, without compassion, and the result will be killing a lion, going after a lion with a fly swat, and a mosquito with a sledgehammer. We get things out of proportion, and we major on minors, and minor on majors. The result is little truth, no convictions. Still, compassion without convictions. The result is compromise in the name of love and mercy. God wants us to be people of conviction with great compassion. Much of the Bible is law. Law and grace go together like a horse and carriage, like love and marriage. Lots of things go together, don't they? Truth and love go together. Oftentimes, they're spoken of in the same passage. Let us neither love in word nor in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your soul for a sincere love of the brethren. There they go together. So it is, God wants it to go together in our life. Some people that are mighty in spirit, you can see this to a greater or lesser degree in every person that knows God in Scripture. In some, you can see it to a greater degree. In fact, Scriptures plainly state that they were mighty in spirit. John the Baptist, Scripture tells us that he waxed mighty in spirit as a young man, as a teenager. Well, he got a head start. Scripture says he was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Did a double somersault and leaped for joy, hearing the salutation of Mary. But he was so mighty in spirit, he could stand in front of Herod, point his finger in his face, and say, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. Incestual marriage. And for that conviction, he lost his head. But he, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, when he sees Christ, he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He must increase. I must decrease. Again, Stephen, deacon, standing on a street corner, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, Scripture says. You stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you also. You have been given the law by angels, have not kept it. No wonder he got rocked. Going down under the pounding of those stones, suddenly the heavens open. Because he's a man mighty in spirit. He gazes not upon the hands of God, but upon the face. Has an audience with Jesus like no other man in the entire Bible. Sees Christ standing at the Father's right hand. Perhaps, name it, claim it, Stephen. If anybody could have named it and claimed it, he could have, and he did. What did he name? I need to look that up again. What did he name? Forgive them. Don't lay this sin to their guilt, to their charge. Compassion, astonishing compassion. Why? Because he's so broken in will. He's mighty in spirit. I believe in brokenness of the will, wholesale and retail. I mean, you know the difference between wholesale and retail. You can go to Sam's Price Club and find out the difference. So they say you can buy it wholesale there. Don't believe everything they say, though. But most of the time, it's fairly true. But when you buy it, you got to buy a whole keg or a whole box. But when you get it home, you've got to take out one can at a time. That's retail. So it is with the Christian walk. We're saved wholesale. God doesn't get you wholesale. There will be no retail in your life. Just as I am without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. Get the damning thing of your life by the hair and pull it out by the roots. In every life, there's an idolatry that God deals with. The sin of all sins. Making self the boss of your life. That's what needs to be regenerated. That's what needs to be converted. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The word carnal means fleshly. The word mind means intellect. The word enmity is an old English word for hate. There's where man needs to be born again. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus said to Nicodemus. How can I be born the second time? Can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? Are you a master in Israel and you don't understand these things Jesus stated? Anybody ought to have known what it meant to be born again. Nicodemus should have known what it meant to be born again. And there's a mystical aspect of it, like the wind. But then Jesus gets to the hardcore truth of what it means to be born again. He said, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, this is what's damning you. Light is coming to the world, and men love darkness, for their deeds are evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. Who's the light? Jesus is the light. Everyone that does evil, what? Hates the light. Sinner, you hate God. Lost theology. A.W. Tozer had a sermon on it, Why Sinners Hate God. Charles Finney had two sermons on that. That's where man needs to be converted. His heart needs to be changed. That is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. There's no neutral ground. You're either for me or against me, Jesus said. They have hated me without a cause. Not meaning there was no cause, but no just cause for their hatred. What is this hatred? The carnal mind. It is hatred against God. The self-centered, fleshly mind. The idolatry of every man's life is self. It takes on different forms. But Martin Luther put it like this. Man will either worship God or he'll worship an idol. The idol that men worships is himself. Here's where man needs to wholesale repent. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's wholesale repentance. It's all got to start there. Amen? You don't get better little by little. You come wholesale, with your whole heart, in the day that you shall seek me with your whole heart, you shall be found of me, or not at all. Amen? But then after that conversion, God begins to walk through our life, the corridors of memory by the Spirit of Truth, and calls us to a retail repentance. One can of beans at a time. The spirit has been regenerated. The heart has gained the ascendancy for God, but the mind hasn't been renewed. The law is perfect, converting the soul. And God wants you to fall upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Whoever falls on the rock shall be broken, said Jesus. But whoever the rock falls on shall be ground to powder. Anytime God pleases, he can grind men to powder. Amen? In fact, there's coming a day he's going to grind men to powder. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God that is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and forever. And they shall be tormented in the presence of the holy Lamb of God forever and forever. Smoke is powder. That's what's going to happen one of these days. But God much prefers that we fall upon the rock. Amen? Wholesale and retail. Every area of your life, you're going to have to make some adjustments. There's going to have to be some changes. There's going to have to be more restitution, going back and getting things right. Retail repentance. Zacchaeus wholesale repented there at the sycamore tree. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was the chief among the publicans, and he sought to see Jesus, and he was rich. Did I mess that up? I always do on purpose. Makes the Democrats happy. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but he could not for the press because he was little of stature. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was a pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. It's emphatic. And he came down and received him joyfully. People murmured, said he's gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. It was rumored that Jesus Christ was the greatest of prophets that had ever come to these parts. It was rumored that there's a possibility that he could even be the Messiah. Holy Messiah, he's just interested in the rich. If he knew what this man was like, he'd have nothing to do with him. That was the attitude of Jericho. And without retail repentance, that had been their attitude still a week after Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. But the next morning, Zacchaeus is knocking on doors. Little woman peeks out the curtain. Shh! Tax collector's back. Zacchaeus. I thought he was here last week. We know he's a crook, but you can't prove it. He's got books in his head. Looks like accounting books. I never knew he kept any records. Shh, maybe he'll go away. Continued to knock. Reluctantly, she opens the door. What do you want? Thought you were here last week. Ma'am, I've been going over these books all last night. And I've cheated you $100 in the last 4 years. And I've got a check here for $400. It's all yours. Every dime of it. And I don't deserve your forgiveness, but I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Jericho knew who Jesus was. Amen. They knew who Jesus was. And what was happening, Zacchaeus was breaking on a retail basis. He was going to do business different. He was going to look at his finances, his money, and his possessions from a different perspective. He sliced it right down the middle and he said, half of my goods I'll give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him four times. This man's born again. Now, I could get carried away here and give you illustrations that would take me 15 minutes to half hour just to give you one. I've known people that are rebuilders of the things they've once destroyed. messed up lives, dysfunctional, and they break that chain of consequences that is passed on from generation to generation. No, they can't live life over, but they can influence the next generation to break the chain. Amen? And the first way to do it is a clear conscience, a humble heart, broken on the rock Christ Jesus, wholesale and retail. How do we become mighty in spirit? Those failures now become our greatest and strongest convictions with great compassion. After all, God's had mercy upon you. Amen? And it becomes your great compassion. That's what is needed today. Men mighty in spirit, falling upon the law of God's word, the epitome of the law of Jesus Christ, and breaking in every area, humbling yourself, getting things right, clearing your conscience, ingesting the truth till it becomes a part of your mind, your emotions, and your will. Perfect converting the soul so that the things that break God's heart breaks your heart. Breaking of the will, mighty in spirit, convictions, truth with great compassion. Do you see it? I could use all kinds of people in this generation that are popular folks that epitomize one or the other. But seldom do you see the combination of a man that's strong in truth and convictions and in compassion. That's what God wants. Metallurgist tells us that you can take aluminum and titanium, break it, grind it, melt it, blend it in certain proportions, and it will produce a metal that is 10 times stronger than titanium. I heard that from a metallurgist. I was telling that on one occasion, and a young man, the associate pastor of a church, came up to me. He was a golfer. He liked to golf, and he knew all about it. And he said, listen, he said, the set of clubs that I have, it's just that. It's titanium with a softer metal than even aluminum. And they advertise it that way, and they tell you, and he brought me a stack of stuff. And this club is stronger than any other club, but it's flexible. The result is that ball can go further and straighter and toward the mark better than those cheapies made out of steel. God wants you to be mighty in spirit. Amen? But more often than not in this generation, instead of breaking a child's will and admonishing their spirit, breaking their will and appealing to the conscience, instead, we break the spirit. Break the spirit and you provide the temptation, not the potential, the temptation. Note, I'm trying to be accurate in what I say. Sometimes I'm not. People filter it through their thinking and mean something else to them. But it provides the temptation. It doesn't make them a rebel, but it provides the temptation for their will to become like iron. Break a child's spirit, and you provide the temptation for that will to become like iron. Break that spirit, and possibly you will never break the will. In fact, there's a sequence of scriptures in Proverbs that goes like this. Proverbs 18:14. A wounded spirit, who can bear? Proverbs 18:19, a son offended or a brother offended is harder to be won than the strong bars of a castle. What does that mean? It means you could take Moscow itself easier than you win your own son back to you. Why? Because he's been offended, wounded. And then Proverbs 22:8 says, the rod of a father's anger will fail him. That ought to tell you something about the Father when it describes the Father as angry. The rod of a father's anger will fail him because of contention. And you know, I think you could do this with spouses as well, especially with wives, as husbands. The rod of a father's anger will fail him because of contention. Beat my kid half to death, didn't do any good. Of course, it didn't do any good. Didn't tell me a whole lot about the son, told me an awful lot about the dad. There's a wounded spirit there. The rod of a father's anger will fail him because of contention. A son offended is hard to be won. And a rod won't win that son. Well, where did the contention come from? Proverbs 13:10 tells you. Only by pride cometh contention. That word pride is just another word for a will like iron. Only by pride. Underline that little word, only by pride cometh contention. And then Proverbs 15:25 gives you the end in family life of the consequences of having wills like iron. God tears down the proud man's house. Proverbs 15:25. Who tears it down? God does. So we see the disaster that's taking place. A weak nation because of weak churches because of weak families because of weak men. God wants men to be mighty in spirit. Break that child's spirit and you provide the temptation for that will to become like iron. A wounded spirit, who can bear, can't live life without being wounded. No such thing as perfect parents. One night in Princeton, New Jersey, a woman came up to me with tears on her cheeks and she said, "Brother Hayes, I'm interested in the things you've been preaching. God has greatly convicted me and I feel like I need to go to my father and ask him to forgive me. But oh, Brother Hayes, my father hurt me so deeply when I was a child. I haven't seen my father in over 20 years. He doesn't live more than 10 miles from here. When Mom died, I didn't even go to the funeral. What do we have here? A will like iron. A will like iron. She didn't even have an offense against the mother. But when she died, she wouldn't even go to the funeral. I became a Christian 5 years ago. I'm now working in the Christian school here. I throw that little bit in because we're all counselors. We either counsel out of failure or we counsel out of corrected failure. And undoubtedly, when she was confronted with people with conflict, hurts, and wounds, children, she could not give wise counsel. No way she could deal correctly with it because she hadn't dealt correctly in her own heart with it. Before you take that speck out of your own eye, another person's eye, get the telephone post out of yours. Otherwise, in doing it, you'll gouge their eye out. So she said, I feel like I need to go to my father and ask him to forgive me. But oh, he hurt me so deeply. I was an adopted child. After my adoption, my parents had two natural children. As I was growing up, my parents would constantly compare me to their natural children. They would say, "Why can't you be like your sisters?" What were they doing? Were they disciplining her will and appealing to her conscience, or were they wounding her spirit? Can you see that? They were comparing that child, the adopted child, to the natural children. It's a wound enough to be adopted. The natural inclination of an adopted child is at some point to say, why did my parents reject me? Even when the parent is justly and rightly disciplining the child, will often be interpreted, my real mother would understand me. Why was I rejected? But now, having been adopted, that might be why most states have laws that if you are an adopted child, you can never disown that child. You can't even cut them out of your will. Even if you cut them out of your will, they can go and contest that will and generally will win because they've been adopted. We're adopted children of God. Amen? There's a bond there and a responsibility. And she said, oh, that would so deeply hurt when they would compare me to their natural children. Now, we don't have to have somebody do that to us. We'll do it to ourselves half the time. Paul says, you're not wise, you dear idiots, one translation says, foolish Galatians, in comparing yourself by yourself. She said, that would so deeply hurt. Then they would say to me, you know, we didn't have to adopt you. You should appreciate that we have adopted you. Again, what were they doing? Disciplining her will or disciplining her spirit? She said, the more they would do that, the more I reacted. Until finally one day, she said, I became so rebellious and so obnoxious that one day my dad screamed at me, get out of this house and I don't want to see you the rest of your life. She said, I walked out. I haven't been back since. I've come and I've heard you preach and I have come under guilt and condemnation. Feel like I'm thinking to myself, good. I feel like I need to go to my father. Now, before we get back to this little lady, what other ways do we wound one another? Parents wound children. Can't live life without being wounded. What are some of the ways? We talked about a man being mighty in will, mighty in flesh. He's going to wound his family coming and going. And the tragedy is when there's no sensitivity of spirit or brokenness, there's not even any realization that you're wounding. Scarcely a ripple. In fact, if you do know that you've done something that is wrong, you minimize it. I mean, even Christian fathers do this. I know I'm one. I don't have time to give that illustration unless you folks want to stay here to 9 o'clock. I mean, you stay here anyway to 9 o'clock. Anyway. But it's so easy. I remember, I'll tell you a little bit of it. I remember one time rationalizing when I'd gone to a home education seminar and had to get up early in the morning to hear three men, Jim Salmon and Gary Fraley and Bill Gothard. I think it was Gary Fraley was the last on the third morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. And Gary Fraley is just not the most inspirational speaker, but he's good. I mean, he gives content. That's when I learned that the message is not necessarily in the personality or how loud the preacher preaches. Because I came under terrible conviction. Felt like I needed to ask my oldest son that was on the border of becoming a rebel. They'd ask him to come home for college, and he decided he wasn't going to come home. I said, Tim, we want you home this summer. So reluctantly, after all, hearing his father preach on authority so often, he knew better than not coming home. So he came home in body, but not in spirit. And he made life as miserable as possible for his mother and his father that summer. And we left him with a youth pastor that was very trustworthy, and the other son. Didn't we? And things happened so long ago. And I was under deep conviction. And I remember laying back there in one of the twin beds, the boys' room, our old bus, and I was crying. Naomi looked over at me, and she was crying. She said, "Bill, what are you?" I looked over at her, and I said, "What are you crying about?" She says, "The last summer we're going to have Tim. From this time on, he'll never be home with us again." I thought, big deal. He's getting married, that's right. And I thought, big deal. So what? She said, "What are you crying about?" I said, "This is the worst our marriage has ever been in all these years." She looked at me. Oh, she didn't know our marriage was bad. It's amazing what men will do when God tries to get to them. They'll blame it on everything but the real thing. Well, we went back to Cleveland, Ohio, where our sons were. I couldn't get away from this. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Then I acknowledged my transgression and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, "I'll confess my sin." Already confessed it to God, but now it's retail basis. So I said, "Olive Garden, Tim, I want to ask you to forgive me. I was wrong." And I named four areas that I came under conviction over. I've never seen walls come down so fast in a young man's life. Like that, they came down. But back on target, the breaking of the will or the breaking of the spirit. We're on the breaking of the spirit. What else wounds the spirit? This is why I told that illustration. It's so difficult to get through pride. I rationalize. See, I got way off. I rationalize. I said, "This kid's a rebel. I mean, he's not listening to his parents. And we don't have his heart. He's rebelling against Dad, Mom." And God said, "Here's these four areas that you failed in as a father." Oh, those are little in comparison to this. Anybody ever do that? And the truth is, not one of those was little. Not one of those was an insignificant offense. But pride wounds. Here you've offended in these areas, and probably pride is why you didn't get grace to be different. And now pride is saying, "No, you're not going to humble yourself. They need to humble themselves." Pride wounds. Nothing hurts like pride. It's an amazing thing to observe pride. We will reward people these days, especially in the church. The prouder they are, the more we like them. Many churches, that's true today. All you have to do is look at the music industry, the albums, the countenances of their face. Over and over again, God says, "These six things I hate." Yea, seven. Verse 1, a proud look. There's such a thing as a proud look. Pride hurts. Fathers that never ever say they're wrong. I was holding a meeting years ago in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Three-section, high-steepled, few-people church. Preached a couple nights, and a couple came up to me. They said, "Brother Hayes, we've got two teenagers that haven't been in the service. Will you preach to them? We're going to bring them out tomorrow night. They're rebels. Our daughter's involved promiscuous sex with her boyfriend. Our son, his court case comes up this next week, and they're talking about putting him in a detention home. Will you preach to him?" I said, "I'll be glad." Looked over in the third section. And there sat these rebels. Sat behind their parents. About like this. I got the impression they were there against their will. I looked at those teenagers and said to myself, "I don't have it tonight. You know, I got a special gift to preach to rebels." But that night, I said, I was tired of preaching to rebels. I'm going to preach a good message. I've got one that's a hand clapper, foot stomper. Encourages the Christians. I'm going to encourage the Christians. So I forgot all about my rebels. But the parents didn't forget. They had to live with them. And so they made a beeline toward me at the end of the service. And they said, "Brother Hayes, you promised you'd preach to our teenagers, and you didn't preach to our teenagers." I said, "No, I didn't, did I? Will you talk to them now?" I said, "I'll be glad to." And I headed off in the third section. On the way over there, the Holy Spirit whispered, "Don't talk to these teenagers." But I ignored the voice of the Holy Spirit. After all, I know a lot about teenagers. I sat down between the teenagers and the parents. Parents are sitting here, teenagers sitting here. You'll be glad you represent the teenagers. And I began to talk. I talked for one solid half hour. And I wasn't getting anywhere. Finally, I stopped to assess my progress, and I was further behind than where I'd started. But I stopped long enough for the Holy Spirit to say more to me, and he whispered, "Talk to the people I send you. Talk to these parents." So that's right. Parents have been coming out every night. Teenagers haven't been coming. So I turned to talk to the parents. I said, "Dad, Mom, let me ask you a question." I said, "Dad, let me put the question to you. Have you ever said to your wife and to your teenagers, I was wrong?" I didn't get the word wrong completed. Those teenagers leaped out of their seat. That wife turned on him, and simultaneously they said, "He's never said he's wrong." Now, who's going to believe one wife and two teenagers against one man? Doesn't sound fair, does it? I said, "Sir, is that right?" He said, "Yes, it is." Who's going to believe one wife, two teenagers, and a self-confessed husband? Not me. I thought to myself, "Bill, you don't know all the facts. This is probably a divorce and a remarriage, and these are his stepkids, and there's been a lot of hurts and wounds, and he hadn't had a chance to heal the wounds. And a wise man, a prudent man, searches out a matter and doesn't judge after hearing of his ear or seeing of his eyes." So I thought I'd search out this matter. I said, "Well, sir," I said, "how long have you been married?" He said, 20 years. I said, "How many times?" He said, "This is it. This is my wife and these are my teenagers." I said, "You mean to say in 20 years you have never said you're wrong?" He said, "No. I've never said I was wrong." You know what I've found? That's a common characteristic of the male gender. Men have a terrible difficulty saying I was wrong. Now, you know, how many know what the most popular doctrine in the Assemblies of God is today? And the Baptists too. Nobody's perfect. That is the most popular doctrine. I mean, every testimony, somebody gets it in. But then we go out and act like we were perfect. Because we never say we're wrong to anybody. Break upon that rock, pride wounds. Pride wounds. You sin on a retail basis, repent on a retail basis. Oh, how pride wounds. What else hurts and wounds? Bible says the most unruly member in our body is what? The man who can claim he never says the wrong thing can consider himself perfect, for the man who can control his tongue can control every other part of his personality. The tongue is set on fire of hell and sets on fire the very course of nature. It's a world of iniquity. Ted Koppel, years ago on Nightline, had a panel of Jews. They were setting, that was the first time they set aside a week every year as a memorial to the Holocaust. Ted Koppel asked this panel of Jews, 10 or 12 of them, how did this all begin? And the 100% consensus was it all began with words. Words. Oh, how we wound with our tongue. And you know, you never know who you're talking to, so let me throw in a few more things here. Today we put kids in front of the TV set as a babysitter. And we let the world wound them. I've been over to people's homes and popped on the TV or was on, and I've seen things I would be embarrassed to say what I saw. And they're acceptable programs today. Sexual immorality, vulgarity. Some of the greatest pop stars in America, morally filthy. And a child cannot watch those things and not have their mind raped. We wound them. What wounds people? There are so many sins. Incest, I dare not fail to mention that one. It has become epidemic today in America. To be sexually abused by a father, more often by a stepfather, rises 80% when a stepfather enters the scene. No, not every stepfather will do such thing, to be sure. More often, live-in lovers. Talk about hurts. Can't even begin to fathom. What wounds? There's only one thing that'll wound a person. That's why God is so against it. Sin. It wounds God. It wounds your fellow man. What is sin? The Bible defines sin very concisely. Sin is the transgression of God's law. What is God's law? Jesus said, this is the first and the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. The second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. How is it like the first? Man's made like God. And whatever is sin will wound God and will wound man made like God. And if you want to know what sin is in its detail, you study the law. We could give you illustrations on this. The bubonic plague that swept Europe, wiping out half its population in 2 years' time. To a great degree, was caused by breaking one of God's least commandments. National Geographic carried a study on it, and for Centuries, no one knew what was causing this plague. Then Victor Heaser and others discovered. And to their amazement, it was a flea that lived only on a rat and carried the virus. In one period, the 14th century, I believe it was, it wiped out half of Europe's population. A medical doctor from that time said, "The world will not believe what has taken place in the last 2 years. Half of my acquaintances have been wiped out." One occasion, great persecution took place because there was one segment of population didn't have the plague, the Jewish community. So they burned them at the stake by the thousands because the Europeans said they were putting a hoax on the rest of us. Just the breaking of a least commandment was wounding. What commandment was that? Bury your trash. The Europeans just threw it out the back door or the nearest window. But the Jews buried it, got the benefit, but then was burned at the stake. One way or the other, you're going to suffer in this world, so you might as well suffer for being right than stupidity and rebellion. But any command that God has given hangs upon the command, love God with all of your heart and your neighbor as yourself. When you break the least of these, you're wounding God and wounding others. Now, Satan's got a program. We mentioned that plan A, plan B. Plan B is confusion. Plan A is rebellion. Jesus said his whole purpose is to kill and destroy. How can he go about that? I believe this is how he goes about it. Tempt that young person to become rebellious. Once they become rebellious, get God's permission to kill them. Destroy them. Sometimes God will say, "No, I won't allow you to kill them." For it's appointed on the men once to die, and God does the appointing. And after this, the judgment. But he allows Satan to destroy through sin as much as he can destroy. Now, how would you suggest that Satan go before God? God, that young person has become a rebel. And your law says that if a young person becomes a rebel, they're to take him before the elders of the city. And they're to stone him to death. They're not stoning teenagers, but if you give me permission, I'll take care of it. Number one killer among teenagers today is what? Automobile wrecks. Number two is suicide, but many think that the number one is suicide. Leading killer among young men under 30 years of age is what? AIDS. 1967, 36 out of every 100 graduating seniors had an STD. 1987, it was 18. 1996, it was 1 out of 4. Satan wants to kill and destroy. As much as he can destroy, he will destroy. Now, how should he go about it? How should he destroy? How would you suggest that he do this? I suggest that he tempt that young person to respond to the wound that comes to them. Natural inclination. Can't live life without being wounded. So I suggest that he tempt them to respond to that wound with natural inclination. You see, there's never been a rebel yet that hadn't been bitter first. There's never been a rebel yet that hasn't been bitter first. And so I would suggest that Satan tempt that young person to become bitter. Now, none of these wounds that we preached about thus far ever makes anybody bitter. Let's try that again. How many agree with that? Nothing that I preached about, all the things I preached about, and a whole lot more that I couldn't begin to cover, but you covered some of it in your own minds. None of these hurts and wounds ever make anybody bitter. How many agree with it? 1, 2, 3, 4. Come on, put up some more hands. 4. 5. All right, we got to do some work here to prove that nothing makes people bitter. And this couple on the front row are going to prove with this glass of water that nothing makes a person bitter. Are you all for them proving it? All right. We're ready. Are you ready? All right. She's going to put her notebook down. You're going to close up your Bible. What is going on here? All right, are you ready?
I don't know what's going on.
That's what we're they're still smiling. But they're going to prove nothing makes the person bitter. Are you ready? What's happening? The water's splashing out. You agree with them? All right. Big question. How come? Because I was shaking it. You agree with them? How many agree? They both agree. The water's coming out of this glass because I'm shaking it. How many agree with that? Oh, I'm glad you came tonight. Because you're all wrong. Water's not coming out of this glass because I'm shaking it. Water's coming out of this glass because there's water in there. Now let me prove that I'm right. I'm shaking it harder now than I was then. Nothing's coming out of there. So it cannot be that water's coming out of this glass simply because I'm shaking it. Water came out of this glass because there was water in there. And when I shook it, what was in it came out of it. And so it is when other people shake you up, what's in you comes out of you. They don't make you that way. That husband didn't make you bitter. He just shook it out of you. That wife didn't make you angry. She just shakes it out of you. That young lady doesn't make you lust. She just shakes it out of you. Nobody makes you what you are but you yourself. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. Neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. But the soul that sins, it shall die. The wife shall not bear the iniquity of the husband. The husband shall not bear the iniquity of the wife. But the soul that sins, it shall die. Nobody makes you the way you are but you yourself. How many like Bible proof for that? Mark the 7th chapter. And when he'd called all the people unto him, how many people did he call? He said unto them, hearken. That means listen carefully. Every one of you, every what? One. He wants everybody to hear this, but he wants everyone to hear it on an individual level, as if it's just Jesus and you in a counseling session. Listen to me, every one of you. Now, Jesus generally spoke in parables so they wouldn't understand, not this time. He wants them to understand this truth. There is nothing, no thing, from without a man that enters into him that can defile him. But it's the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing without enters into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it entered not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging the meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, only that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, precede evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders. And under the heading of murder, we're going to put bitterness. Would that be all right? Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders is subject to judgment, will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the fire of hell. One lady, I said, are you bitter towards your husband? That was kind of nice. One lady came in with a whole bunch of ladies one night. My wife was teaching the ladies, and they came to the book table. One woman started talking a little bit, and so I responded to her. I said, you know, you're a very bitter person. I didn't ask her. I just told her she was bitter. That's not near as bad as Peter. He said, thou art the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Go to hell with you and your money. It's actually the word hell there in the Greek. So I said to her, are you bitter towards your husband? She said, no. I said, what would you call it? She said, I don't know. I said, how about resentment? She said, yeah, that's what I'd call it. Resentment's the R word for bitterness. Bitterness is the B word for hate. Hate's the H word for murder. Oh, I know there's degrees of difference there. I'd rather have a man hate me than murder me. But when you stand before God, God's not going to judge you by your actions. He's going to judge you by your heart. And bitterness is a form of murder. Bitterness is withdrawing your spirit from that person. Bitterness is you becoming the judge and the executioner. Bitterness is the poison you drink while you wait for that person to die. All these things come from within and defile the man. And so this woman that came up to me in Princeton, New Jersey, said, I feel like I need to go to my father and ask him to forgive me. How many remember that illustration back there? I said, yes, you did. Because she could have. If she would have, she should have responded to the grace that God gives. You see, when you're wounded, you have two choices. How did I become bitter? How did that water get in that glass? Or how did lemon get mixed with it? A fountain cannot bring forth sweet water and bitter water at the same time, James tells us. A squig of lemon in that water, and it's lemon water, and there's not a part of it that hasn't been permeated by that squig of lemon. Scripture puts it like this: if a man say, I love God, hates his brother, the truth is not in him. He's a liar. For how can you love him whom you've not seen when you cannot love him whom you've seen? Problem with that verse, it's so loud, it's deafening, it's so bright, it's blinding. Nobody will admit to hate. I just don't like them. I love them, but I don't like them. I was going down one aisle in New York. The end of the service, and a deacon stopped me at the door. Said, I disagree with you, Brother Hayes. I said, that's okay with me. I'm interested in learning. What do you disagree about? He said, nobody can live the way you preach. Didn't know it, but he's complimenting me. You can live the way I preach. The way I'm preaching is not Christian. I'm going to preach something so difficult to live, you're going to have death, burial, and resurrection to do it. I said, brother, be more specific. He said, nobody can forgive the way you preach. Oh, I said, that's not true. I said, Jesus forgave the way I preach and a whole lot better than I preach. I said, you remember Judas? The most moving verse in all of your Bible is Matthew 26, verse 50. While the kiss was still wet upon the cheek of Jesus turns. The first word that tumbles from his lips. Friend. Friend. Friend, is that what you've called your ex? Friend! That word friend is more intimate than the word brother, for Scripture says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In fact, I just recently heard a sermon on this subject. The only thing missing in that sermon was this. But that preacher couldn't give it because he's eternally secure. But C.S. Lewis can. We must forgive all of our enemies or be damned. Amen? Friend! Wherefore camest thou? He knew what Judas was doing. Nothing in the economy of God's grace made it impossible for Judas to repent, to humble himself. Friend, wherefore camest thou? I had my deacon friend, didn't I? That argument, he couldn't squirm his way out of that, could he? Yes, he could. He said that was Jesus and he was supernatural, meaning Jesus can live it, we can't. Had me, didn't he? Nope, not that easy. I said, no, that wasn't Jesus. That was Joseph in the Old Testament, and he wasn't supernatural, and he lived it. He didn't even have the book of Genesis yet. You remember. I don't want to preach all of Joseph to you. But here he is standing. He's number one in power, number two in authority. He actually has the power. His brothers come to buy food. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. He turns his face to the wall and weeps. Why, he's got a tender heart. He turns and he says to his brothers, I'm Joseph, your brother. I'm short-circuiting the story. The look of consternation flashes across their face. They knew if he had a flicker of the spirit they had, their heads would roll in a second, and justly so. But Joseph responds, don't be angry with yourselves. I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God did send me before you to be a preserver of life. Folks say time heals things. Don't believe them. Time just calluses things. The more time you let go by, the harder your heart will be. The only thing that heals things is grace and truth, and you can have it instantly. If that were not so, the command of Jesus to forgive seven times in one day for the same offense would be an impossibility. In fact, the longer you wait to respond to the grace that God gives, the more difficult it is and the more damage has occurred. The sins of the parents are visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Only one verse tells how, though that's repeated again and again, of those who hold hatred in their hearts, or those who hate me, or those who hate their fellow man made like God. It's not mystical. There aren't some kind of abstracts flowing through our genetics that make us what we are. It's attitudes, it's choices, it's failing to respond to the grace of God. Adam did not need a fallen world to make him a sinner. Well, he had to have Satan tempt him, didn't he? Probably not. For Satan didn't have anybody to tempt him. And he sinned. There's never been a time that God's grace hasn't been greater in all of the universe. Where sin doth abound, grace is abounding much more. More sin, more grace. And so when you're wounded, you have only two choices. You cannot remain neutral when you're hurt. By the way, we already said what a wounded spirit is. Sin, right? Transgression of God's law. What is God's law? Love God with all your heart and neighbors yourself. And when we're wounded, that instinctive response of justice is something in us that's made like God. Still there after the fall. We know what wrong is when it's done to us. Incidentally, that's what brought C.S. Lewis to God. He could, as an atheist, he could never get away from his sense of justice. But a wrong response to that wound makes you a deeper sinner than the one that has hurt you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God has given responsibility to government, corporate organizations, but he never gives it to an individual to take law into his own hands. Never gives you the responsibility as executioner, not even to become bitter. God gives you the responsibility to respond to his grace in love. Amen? But when you choose natural inclination, that's a decision of pride. And when you make that decision of pride, and it happens this quick, you know what God does? He pushes away from you. Even more damning, he gets involved in defeating you. He gives grace to the humble, but the proud he militantly resists. And so when we fail to respond to God's grace, I'm going to be boss of this situation. Bitterness springs up. No wonder Hebrews 12:15 says, be full of anxiety, that none of you fail to respond to God's grace. Lest the root of bitterness spring up within you, and thereby many be defiled. How does many become defiled? Just like in the Old Testament, the sins of the parents are visited upon the children. And here's what's amazing to me. I've seen people become Christians, but they don't break the chain of consequences. They don't repent on a retail basis. They never insert into that situation the great grace of God that is greater than all my sins. I was knocking on doors in Missoula, Montana with a bus captain. Bus captain said, this is our evangelist. The moment he said evangelist, the woman looked at me and she said, I'm an atheist. I said to myself, good, I like to argue with atheists. I always win. I notch my Bible and another atheist down. The Holy Spirit whispered, don't argue with this woman. She'll think she wins the argument. Appeal to her conscience. I knew what that meant. So I said, I'm not interested in your atheism. I'm more interested in how to get along with your parents. She said, I hate my father. I didn't ask her how she got along with her father. I asked her how she got along with her parents. It's presumed that she loves her mother, but she didn't say, I love my mother. So what did it tell me? The predominant force in that glass of water in her life is all permeated with lemon juice. And that is exactly what happens when we allow any bitterness left in our life. A root will defile many. A little bit permeates everything we touch, everything we do. And she said, I hate my father. And her face began to twist when she said that. I said, you know, you're just like your father. And that took her breath. She said, no, I was sitting right there. I'm taking a course in the psychology at the university, and I sit right there on that sofa the other day thinking I'm so much like my father, and I hated the attitudes I saw in myself that are like my father. What's happening? The sins of the parents are being visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. It's not some kind of abstract. It's the learned reality of a wrong response to truth and grace. I said, you know, I can tell you how you became like your father, and the only way you can change. She said, you can. How? How many knows how she can change? By full forgiveness. Now, I was 58 years of age before I understood what full forgiveness is. Thought I understood this subject. But I really didn't understand the whole meaning and reality of what it means to fully forgive. You can respond tonight. This little lady in Princeton, New Jersey. She said, but I've come and I've, oh, excuse me. She said, I feel like I need to go to my father. Well, I don't know how these stories come out. Princeton, New Jersey, back there. I don't know how these stories come out. But I got to go back there 9 months later, started all over again. Here she comes, tears running down her cheeks all over again. She said, Brother Hazen, remember me? I said, yeah, I remember you. I said, how did it go with your father? She said, I didn't go to my father. Oh, I preached the whole week and didn't obey. I could never pastor a church. That'd be offense upon offense that they wouldn't listen. Doesn't that hurt, Pastor? People don't listen. They don't act on truth. Paul said, ye are my joy. And I thought, she said, I went to a Christian psychologist. I said, you did? She said, yeah, and he told me I didn't need to go. He said, your self-esteem is so low that if you went to your father and asked for forgiveness, why, you'd probably commit suicide. Yuck. He said, if anything, your father ought to be coming to you. But she said, I came and heard you preach all over again, and I'm under conviction all over again. I'll short circuit a little bit here. She said, I feel like I need to go all over again. Self-esteem was so low. I got to comment on that. Because the first person in the Bible that loses their self-esteem or self-acceptance or self-worth, whatever you want to call it, was Cain. He offered a vegetable sacrifice unto God, and God kicked it away. He said, I don't want it. God rejected him. He wasn't orthodox. He didn't worship God correctly. And when God rejected Cain, he was so attached to his giving. And when it was rejected by God, his countenance fell. And God confronted Cain, said, Cain, why is your countenance cast down? If you do what's right, you'll be accepted. If you do what's wrong, sin lies at your door, and you must conquer your sin, or your sin's going to master you. Would to God he'd have listened. But he didn't. That low self-worth spiraled downward until it produced deep hatred toward the one that was accepted. And he rose up and he slew his brother. He resolved his problem through natural inclination. Then he took and he buried him. God's good, isn't he? God said, Cain, where is your brother? Confronted him the second time. Listen to Cain's response. What's he talking about? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't have any responsibility here. Here's the guy that's murdered his brother, but he's so desensitized now that he has no reality. Am I my brother's keeper? Murdered him. His blood's crying from the ground. I've heard it said again and again, forget your past. And then they quote the scripture, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul's talking about his victories, not his failures. Forget your victories lest you become pride. Remember your failures so you'll stay humble. God himself will remember our sins against us no more, but he still knows he's got the nail scars. Amen? I said, yes, you need to go to your father. A couple nights later, here she comes, tears running down her cheeks, her face aglow. She said, Brother Hayes, I went to my father. I said, you did. She said, yes. I said, did it hurt? I want her to say, no, it didn't hurt. It's the neatest thing I ever did in my life. She said, oh, yes, it hurt. She said, you know what hurt the worst? I said, what? My father said to me, why didn't you do this 20 years ago?
Well, why didn't he do it?
Never ask that question, because when you stand before God, God's not going to ask you, why didn't they do their responsibility? He will only ask you, what was your responsibility? So what did she need to ask for forgiveness for? Three things. Pride, a lack of love, and rebellion. Maybe four, a wrong value system. The guilt in her life, if she had responded to God's grace, she'd have never got bitter. And the only way you don't get grace is pride. But if you get grace, you'll love. You'll be more than conqueror. And who shall separate us from the love of God? So take responsibility for what's coming out of you. And then fully forgive. How can you fully forgive? By doing it the same way Jesus did it. And that's what I missed all of these years. It's not merely saying, well, I forgive them. Because you can do that until you're blue in the face and the bitterness is still there. Or you have to live with them and they hurt you again. And instead of responding to God's grace, you respond to the bitterness that is still there. So how do you fully forgive? Colossians 3:13 tells you. To forgive, even as Christ forgave us. How did he forgive us? He atoned for our sin. Are you saying I have to atone for their sin? No. I'm just saying illustrate the atonement. Do you know what he did? He accepted the pain. That's the cross of our sin. He embraced it. He took it as his, so much so that it says he was made to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made right with God. And the psychologists and everybody else will tell you not to accept the pain. But as long as you don't accept the pain, you can never be released from the bitterness, nor can you unlock your heart toward that person that has wounded you. And many times that heart is so locked toward that person, anyone that reminds you of that person, your heart is locked toward them as well. In fact, many a person is emotionally crippled because they've had a bitterness that took place in their life and their emotions are locked in that area. But when you accept the pain, you say, Brother Hayes, I can't live with the pain. God knows that. But you can't give God anything until first you own it as yours. Then you can give it to him. So I want you to ask God tonight four questions. God, were you there when I was being wounded? I can answer that question, already have. But you may have missed it. So you ask that question to God, and then when he tells it to you, you won't miss it. Number two, God, could you have prevented me from being wounded? He knows an answer to that. Number three, how could you have prevented it? Number four, Jesus, what were you doing when I was being hurt? He'll tell you the answer to all four of those questions. Heads bowed, nice clothes. Lord, we thank you for your word and your truth here tonight and your great grace. I need to act upon this hurt that has turned into bitterness. Slip up your hands and take them back down. Slip it up. Amen. Amen. God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless. Slip it up and take it back down. Slip it up right now. Amen. Amen. Let us stand. Everyone stand. And every one of you that raised your hand, and every one of you that should have raised your hand, I want you to come and stand across the front. Perhaps there are some that are saying, Bill, I am responding to God's grace, but I need more grace. You feel free to come as well. Stand across the front here. Slip out from where you are right now. Lord, we need grace here tonight. We need Jesus. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Show yourself to us tonight, Lord. We pray for the healing of the body. And we marvel when you stretch forth your hand and heal, because we think it's so difficult. But Lord, the healing of the soul, the healing of the memory, the breaking of the chain of consequences that is passed on from generation to generation with bitterness. Somehow, we think this is an easy thing. But you had to go all the way to the cross to release such grace. Not only for us to be forgiven, but for us to be forgiving. May we enter into it tonight. Pastor, come. Youth pastor, come. Let's pray with these people tonight. Amen. We lay hands upon the sick. Let's pray with these. Pray with each one around the front here. Just feel free to come around right in front and lay hands on folks. Amen. Lord Jesus, give healing, Lord. Take back that ground that I gave to the devil. God, I can't go down to the enemy's camp and take it back. I should have never given it away. I had no right to give ground to Satan. So I ask you, Lord, to take it back through your death, burial, and resurrection. I ask you to take it back, Lord. I was wrong. I failed to respond to your grace. God, give grace. Give grace, Lord. I pray with this young lady.
Despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold. Resist the proud, but gives grace for the humble. Remember, God resists the proud, but He gives more grace to the humble. Yes, His grace is sufficient for me. His love is abundant and free. Oh, what joy fills my soul. I'll forgive. To serve you, I'll forgive. To show I trust you, I'll forgive. My life is in your hands. For it's the word to pour of my love. Feelings go away. If it cost me everything, if it cost me everything, if it cost me everything,
thank Brother Hayes for pouring out his heart to us this week, and we've tackled some tough issues. We know what to do. May God give us the grace to continue to walk the right path and to do it. One thing to be a hearer, it's another thing to be a doer of God's word. We don't want to let his ministry just fall on deaf ears, but we want to put into practice those things that we learned, and I believe you'll do that. Thank you, Brother Hayes, for your ministry this week. May God bless you richly and meet all of your needs. I also understand that today is Mark Burton's birthday, and there is a cake downstairs for Mark. So happy birthday to Mark. Let's sing, and then we can go downstairs and have birthday cake.
We sing both.
Happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you, may you find Jesus here. A
happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you, and the best year you ever had.
Bless you, Mark. Also understand that today is Mark Burton's birthday, and there is a cake downstairs for Mark. So happy birthday to Mark. Let's sing, and then we can go downstairs and have birthday cake.
We sing both.
Let's sing.